My joy and pleasure to be amongst you this time, and this is the third time I'm coming here. If I remember right, it was in 2004 and 2008 that I came here. I stayed in the house of our dear brother Roy Sheffield, Mr. and Mrs. Roy and Floor Sheffield. And so I'm so kind, I'm so happy that they were kind enough to take me both the times in their home. And I spoke here, and as he arranged some meetings elsewhere also this time. So it's my joy once again to come and meet with all of you. By God's grace, I was born to Christian parents. They were worshipping the Lord among the brethren assemblies in Kerala state of India. And that brought me under the sound of the word of God right from my boyhood. Still, I was born again only in 1963 when I was 23. That was when I was serving the Indian Air Force. In 1968, I was married. I have my wife and two children and four grandchildren. Some of you might remember probably that in 2004, I mentioned about my second daughter who was suffering with cancer, but however, she went to be with the Lord in 2004. And left with, I have two children and they have two children each. In 1974, in obedience to the call of the Lord, I came out of Indian Air Force, taking voluntary discharge, and started serving the Lord full time. Went back to my hometown right from North India, where I was stationed, and living in my house and going to my home assembly, I started serving the Lord. The assembly co-opted me to be one of the elders in the second year and commended me for the full-time ministry. That was in 1976. Ever since, I hold that responsibility, although I would have loved to step aside, but the assembly won't leave me just like that. So I am holding on to the responsibility still. And at the same time, I am able to travel quite a bit. Apart from traveling most of the places within India time and again, God helped me to travel with a bit exaggeration, I may say, all over the world, because I could go to six continents, that is except Antarctica, where I am waiting to be inhabited. All other continents I could go to, 44 countries in my 42 overseas missionary journeys. And I was able to minister the word in these assemblies. And this time I started with New Zealand on January 1st. And on 16th January, I came to Tasmania, spent a week there, and then to Melbourne, Sydney, Brisbane. And last leg, I have come here, God willing, next Friday. I'll be leaving to India. So that's a little bit of my testimony. And our country is being ruled by the Hindu fanatic party now, and we are having the taste of what is yet to come, because that was the party who had been charging many of our evangelists and the workers for going door-to-door evangelism or distributing tracts. There had been many, many court cases where some of the brethren were charged with the charge of trying to convert Hindus into Christianity. Well, such cases are still there in the courts, and now when they have come to power, what they do, they have organized conversion meetings going on under media coverage, different places, 50 or 100 or 150 Christians are being converted into Hinduism. We understand that a lot of money is playing behind it, and also threat is being given. And on question, what these Hindu leaders say is that we are not trying to convert to people, we are reconverting them. Because they were all Hindus once upon a time, either by themselves or their parents or grandparents. And now when we are bringing them to Hinduism, we are only bringing them back to the fold. It's not converting them. That's the excuse, silly though. And such things are going on. We don't know where we are going to end up. But however, we need the prayers of the saints from everywhere, that the Lord might keep the doors of the gospel open for India, and also the freedom and liberty to worship the Lord may remain there fully. Right. So I'm very happy to have come today, and today itself a meeting here, and I would like to speak something from the life of the eagle. And for that you may please turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 39. Job chapter 39. Is my speech all right? You are able to understand? Of course, a bit of accent I have, that is Indian accent, I can't avoid, but if the speed is too much, I can reduce. If the sound is less, I can increase or decrease. Is it okay? You are able to follow me without straining much? Okay, I will try to be as clear as I can. Book of Job, chapter 39, reading verses 27 and 28. Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? On the rock it dwells and resides, on the crag of the rock and the stronghold. May the Lord be pleased to speak to us. Eagles usually, they fly high and go to very steep, very tall rocky mountains in order to put their nest. And as they go, not just on the zenith, just below where there is a crag or a cliff, and into that cleft rock, they put their nest. It is for safety. Very high mountains they will choose for that, especially on the rock where there is a crag. Now thereby, humans or other enemies cannot reach there. They are very, very safe once they are there. And my intention this evening is to point out some of the natural ways of eagle's life and apply it to our life by faith because of the grace of the Lord Jesus. Now they do that by their intuition, by their natural capacity that God gave them to put their nest in such safe place. But as for us, where have we put our nest? I hope you understand that symbolic language I am using, putting the nest. See, we have put our nest in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock of ages. He is the rock that was cleft for us. And when we put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus, we placed our lives into His hands. And in the language of the nature of the eagles, as I say, we have put our nest in the crag of the Lord Jesus, in the cleft rock of the Lord Jesus. That's the safest. And the Lord Jesus Christ is seated up in the heavenlies. And so also, as we read in Ephesians 2, verses 5 to 7, that we also are quickened together with the Lord Jesus and are seated with Him in the heavenlies. So we are in the safest place in that way. Highest, safest, no enemy, even the hand of Satan, will not reach there. And we have put by faith. We were able to do it by grace, not because of our natural capacity, not because of our ability to conceive or think, but just by grace we are able to do that. And since we are in such safe place that even Satan cannot catch us, Paul, as we see in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, he has the audacity to just declare, therefore there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Further he goes in Romans 8 verses 33 and 34, who shall condemn? It's God who justifies. Who can lay any charge against the elect? Now that boldness he has because he knows, and we also know that we are in the safe hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our salvation is safe and for eternity. In John 10, we have the words of the Lord Jesus. He was likening the believers to be sheep in his hands, and he said, I give them eternal life, which means the life that longs for eternity. And they shall never perish. None shall pluck them out of my hands. Such is the security that we have once we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Coming back to Job chapter 39 and now verse 29. Verse 29, from there it spies out the prey. Its eyes observe from afar. Eagles have such far-sightedness that no other birds have, not even humans have. Because eagles can see up to 10 kilometers clearly. We cannot. Well, in darkness, if there is a light burning in 10 kilometers away, we may see, but not otherwise. An eagle, say somewhat 3 kilometers above, they can see a rabbit or a snake or a lizard creeping down on a little hill or some jungle place. Such is the far-sightedness of the eagle. It is naturally given by God. But then I was trying to compare it to our far-sightedness. Of course, our physical eyes cannot see far, but our spiritual eyes, by faith, we are able to see even into the eternity. We know about the eternity, which no scientist or no great scholars of this world, unless they are born again, they do not know. But such far-sightedness is given to us by grace of God. We see into the eternity. We read of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, we read, when Abraham was called by God, he started, not knowing where he was going. Can you think of a man starting journey, not knowing where he was going? Suppose in India and all, we travel by bus very often. You get into the bus, and it is then that there the conductor will come with the ticket and all. Now, of course, I don't know if you're able to imagine it, because here it's all automatically done, putting some card there and things like that. But there the conductor will come and he will ask one by one, where are you going, sir? And if you say, I don't know, what will be the... Man has got into the bus and the conductor comes to take money and give the ticket. For that purpose, he is asking, where are you going? And the passenger is saying, I don't know. So it is in some sense very difficult journey. I'm not suggesting that he got into bus and conductor came, etc. No. I'm just trying to show you that. Not knowing, he started his journey. And he went, and at last he reached the place where God was sending him. Till then, he was living in tents. Tent life is temporary, difficult life, inconvenient life. But during the journey, he had to. But we read there in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 9 and 10, after reaching the promised land, he continued to live in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Why? Was it any imbalance of his mind due to the old age? No. We read there, because he was waiting for a city of God, which is having foundations. Now, how did he know that? We see in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11. There it says, Abraham and other giants of faith mentioned in that chapter, they did not enter into the promise, but they saw it from afar. How could they see from afar? The city which is being built by God, having foundations, it's through the eyes of faith. Through the eyes of faith. And he had such a glimpse only, that was sufficient for him to declare that this world is strange land for them. It is just like the other stalwarts of faith have testified. We have no standing city here. our citizenship is in heaven. And so they renounced this world. It says a part of that, as we see, Abraham, having come to the promised land, continued to live in tents. Now, as for us, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us this promise. When he said he was going back to his father's place, the disciples were very, very disturbed, because even with his presence, they found the life to be tough because of the faith in the Lord Jesus. And now Jesus was telling them he was going back to heaven. They were so worried. Then Jesus said, "Don't be worried. I am going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If not, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you." It could be explained, but it is enough. But we may try to understand. He didn't say, "In my Father's house are many mansions and I'm going to allot one portion to you." No. In spite of the fact that in his Father's house were many, many mansions, he said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." What that place will be when the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing that. And not only that, he said, "When I prepare the place, I will come and take you unto myself, that where I am, you shall also be." So in a human way of thinking, there are other explanations there, but in a human way of thinking, we could just, with a childlike faith, could say, he's still finishing it. He's still finishing it. That means how that place will be, right? So as Abraham, though of the Old Testament, with the eyes of faith, was able to see by faith, by the eyes of faith, that city which is built by God having foundations. So also we, with the eyes of faith, we could see the house that the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing for us. I am not suggesting that we will get the measurements, height, weight and all that. No. But we will understand by the eyes of faith the beauty and the splendor and the glory of that place the Lord Jesus Christ is making for us. And if we have a real glimpse of that, we will also be able not to be rooted to this earth too much, not to be attached to this earth very much. We will also consider our life here to be a transit camp. Our house is up there. We are on a journey here. We will consider like that. Now, once on a sea beach, people were in the evening walking, running, playing and all. But when the sun was setting, going down to the water, so to say, not to get wet, but rather that's how we see when it sets, it's going down to the sea. And as it came low, it turned to be like a fireball, spreading out the red rays. And seeing such a magnificent sight, all the people stopped their running and playing, etc. They all stood up beholding that marvelous sight. Like a big fireball, the sun was there. And all were watching, and some were saying, "Ah, marvelous, wonderful, beautiful." Like that, they were commenting. As they went on, one man saw a girl, something like 13-year-old girl. She was born blind. And this man knew that. But to his wonder, he saw that that girl also was saying, "Ah, beautiful, oh, marvelous, wonderful," like that. So this man, just amazed, how is it? She's not able to see, because he knew that this girl is born blind. And when she was doing like that, the man, he was thinking, what's the matter? And once the sunset was over, people started dispersing. This man came to the girl, because he knew the girl and the mother. So he came and said, "Now, dear Lord, daughter, we were all appreciating the setting sun because of the red rays it was sending all around. And like a fireball, it was a great look. Seeing that, we were saying marvelous, beautiful, etc. Now I know that you are not able to see. What were you? saying by marvelous, beautiful, etc. Then the girl said, I have Christ, the hope of glory, dwelling in me. I am a born again child of God. I have learned from the scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Son of Righteousness, will rise forth. And she said that verse after saying about the day that's coming, which will burn like an oven at the end. Then, but unto you who fear the Lord, the Son of Righteousness shall rise forth with healings under its wings. And you, like calf let loose from the stall, shall leap with joy. So she said, the Spirit of God reminded me of that. And through the eyes of my faith, I was seeing, when you were all seeing the rays of the setting sun, I was seeing the rays of the rising Son of Righteousness, who is going to come for me. And she said that, and what a marvelous thing. And as Christian believers, God has given us the grace that we will be able to rejoice if we are able to have a glimpse of that eternity. And another thing about these eagles, what I have learned, although I didn't find any reference in the Bible, but as I studied that bird, applying it in a spiritual sense, I have read those who have written in the book. You know, when there is air current and the eagles come down and sit on the ground, that I saw once as I was traveling in train in Mumbai, that's Bombay. There is a place where all the city garbage is heaped up. And whenever I traveled by electric train that way, at that particular stop, as the train stopped, I used to see on these heap of garbage, many vultures used to sit down. Vultures are of the eagle family. And these vultures, as they sit there, one funny thing I noticed, they were all sitting with wings little bit opened, not closed completely. Usually, a bird after flight, when come and land anywhere, immediately their wings will be closed. But these eagles, these vultures, they were keeping the wings a little bit open. And it looked very funny also, you know, with the little open wings, they will walk like that, very funny look it gave. I didn't know what was the purpose. But later, as I read about the eagles in the book, I came to know that they, while they are on the ground, they keep the wings a little open in order to feel the air current. Because for them, in an emergency, if they have to fly up, if they have to take off, in order to take off, taking the advantage of the air current, they need to know which direction the air current is going. So in order to be sensitive, in order to know that clearly, they keep the wings a little open. And that taught me a lesson, especially because the Greek word pneuma is the same for air, wind, and spirit. And I said to myself, as the eagles are waiting to know the moving of the wind or the air, so shall we believers, Christians, wait for the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, and to know which direction we are being moved. Yes. Right. So we don't have any wing to keep it open a bit. But then the lesson is, we wait upon the Lord when we begin a new day, a business, when we start a campaign, a special meeting, or whatever, anything that we are undertaking, we wait upon the Lord to see how the Holy Spirit is directing us, how the Spirit is moving us, which direction the Holy Spirit is moving us. And when we know that, in that direction, taking advantage of that guidance of the Holy Spirit, when we take off or when we start, we can be successful without a lot of fluttering. Because eagles usually don't flutter. But if they are not taking the advantage of the air current as they take off from the ground, they may have to flutter. But if they take the full advantage of the air current, beautifully, majestically, they will just fly and go. In Isaiah chapter 40:40, I shall read that portion. Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 30 and 31. Very well known verse. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30 and verse 31. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who wait upon the Lord, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. Of course, it is a symbolic language. We don't put on wings physically. But right, just like the eagles, we shall mount up. Now, in order to understand that, a bit of the background I will tell you. You know, when there is a storm or high velocity wind, usual birds don't venture to fly. Because that high velocity, that speed of the wind will dash them somewhere. So they will remain in some refuge. But for eagles, it is the other way around. Eagles love to have storms and high velocity winds. Their wings are so large, 7 feet span, so strong. Any amount of air current by the storm, it has capacity to take in. And taking advantage of that high velocity wind, eagles will make circles and circles and go higher and higher, and they will go above the wind and fly smoothly. They will be able to do that. And so that's a great advantage. And it says exactly like that. When God's children, if they are those who are waiting upon the Lord, they will be able to mount up. Storms of trials may lash against us, one after the other. Ordinary people may become frustrated and fretting. But for God's people who wait upon the Lord, those trials, even those tribulations, can be used for them to be closer and closer to God. Fly high. And that God has given us by grace. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, Deuteronomy chapter 32, there we are told about mother eagle training its young ones to fly. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and reading verse 11, chapter 32 of Deuteronomy and verse 11. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him. You need to know a bit of the background. In verse 9 and 10, God says, Jacob, or Israel collectively, it is my portion. And then he says, I found him in the wilderness, in the waste, howling land. And then he is speaking about leading Israel in this world of wilderness. And in that leading process, one segment is what is said here. As an eagle trains its young ones to fly, so I train Israel. Now, what is said about Israel is applicable to us, because we are the spiritual Israel. Of course, the New Testament church is not the continuation of Old Testament Israel, no. We are entirely a new entity. But Old Testament Israel stands as a type or a shade for the New Testament Israel. And the promises given to them are applicable to us in a spiritual way. So here, God says to Israel, I train you as the eagle trains its young ones. And in verse 11, it is given in a nutshell as to how the eagles train. I had the privilege to read some of those who have written about the way eagles train their young ones, those who have studied it scientifically. It is here in brief, but I will expand it. You know, usually eagles lay 2 eggs, and in few weeks it will be hatched. Almost each time it will be 1 male and 1 female. And when the hatching period and until a little feather come up on these young ones, it will be the male will be going and bringing food for the mother as well as the chicks, eaglets. And when the mother knows, it knows by nature, natural capacity, the time to start training the young ones, the eaglets, to fly. And how does it do? It comes and jerks the nest wildly. It will jerk continuously in such a way these young ones cannot sit down properly. Because as the jerk goes on, these young ones will be tilting this side, that side, like that. And then at the same time, the mother eagle will flutter its one wing onto one of the young ones, so much so as to throw it out. And immediately it's gone out, mother eagle will go low flying, sharpening its eyes onto this young one, never allowing its feet to touch on the ground. Much before that, it will come in the air, have a rendezvous, bring it back to the nest. But as the process continues, the young ones will also try naturally to hang on to some tree branch or sit on some rock or somewhere. And if they are not able to get it, if they got it, mother eagle will come pick up and bring it back to the nest. But without getting any hold anywhere, if they are going down, they won't go down like stones because they have some feather on the wings. They will flutter and they'll slowly, slowly go down. But then the mother eagle will pick it. And then next time again it will start and it will be for other eaglet. This will continue. Now God says, I train you like that. Now how do we learn? How do we understand that training of God? We need to, if we can easily understand, if we can just think for a while, we are the eaglets and we are sitting in the nest. If we can consider like that, then you can understand our God is the mother eagle. God had been feeding us, helping us, and everything God was doing. But all of a sudden, unexpectedly, a sudden jerk comes. Some happening which stirs up, which makes us to be so sorrowful, so weighed down. Because unexpectedly it comes, maybe in the individual life or family life or even the assembly life. And we wonder why God has permitted it. And when that jerking is going on, as I told you, if we think we are sitting as eaglets in that nest, think of those young ones, when this jerking and dangerous things going on, what they would have been thinking. Hey, what's wrong with mother? She had been feeding up to now. Now all of a sudden she is trying to kill me. What is this? All this love shown was just a show only or what? And one eaglet will tell to the other eaglet, I'm going to fall down, I'm going to fall down, I am fallen down. And would have thought that its story is over. But then as the mother eagle brings it back, it will tell the other one, oh, at last a good sense prevailed in mother, otherwise I would have finished. And as they are having that testimony meeting like that, then mother eagle starts again. And this time aiming at the next one, and the next one also will start complaining, oh, now it's against me, now look at what is happening. And it will also fall down and then brought back. This will continue. And those who have studied the lives of the eagles in a scientific way have written that gradually these young ones will start enjoying it. Because They will try to fly a little bit and hang on somewhere. If not, Mother Eagle will anyway pick up and bring it back. There's no question of any danger. So they start enjoying it. And you know, sometimes the Mother Eagle, once start jerking, they will jump out. They don't have to be pushed out. And then, after some time, when Mother Eagle will take off from the nest, these two also will take off one after the other. And they will fly, making round and round in the air, come back with the mother. And then finally a day will come when the mother eagle takes off. These eaglets also take off. They don't come back. They make their own life and they make their own nest. And it was studied and said that eagles never mate with any other eagle than its own mate. Normally these two will form a family. They will be like husband and wife, male and female, and they will not mate with any other eagle. It's just that way God has created them. And they will make their nest and then they lay egg. All those processes will be continuing. Now the point is this. After the training is over and these eaglets are flying high in the air, can you think of their mind and attitude towards the mother? At the time of the training, they were very worried. They were angry even. Why this mother is doing such a thing like that? But now, they would have a testimony meeting among themselves. What they would have said? What a blessed mother we had. She trained us. And so we are able to fly. Oh, the vast visa of the atmosphere all open before us. And we can fly as we desire. Oh, and then, I'm sure, they could say, if we are the ones, we could say, we make ourselves to be just eaglets. If our mother did not train us, our total world would have been that nest, nothing more. They would have not seen or known anything beyond that. But because mother trained them, they are able to see. And so God says, Jacob, or you may call Joy, or your name, I train you like that. So the lesson for us is this: when we are going on normally, all of a sudden when God sends some trial, some test for us, maybe some fiery trial, we should not become so frustrated. Rather, we will leave it to the Lord. Lord, have your way, but give me grace, because He is doing it in order that you and I may be lifted up higher and higher, closer and closer to God. That's the purpose of that hard training. And that's the way eagles train their young ones. I remember when my father died when he was 36 and my mother was 34 and we children became orphans. Mother found it very, very hard to maintain us, to feed us, etc. But what I was telling at this point is, when someone died, a young husband, and that widow and their children were so sorrowful. When people went and told them, don't worry, God will help, or things like that, it is a bit comfort. But I tell you, when my mother went and said those words, it had a greater impact, because they all knew my mother had passed through that class, that training. In the young age, father died, leaving the children and mother to maintain themselves. So when my mother goes and tell, don't worry, see, the Lord sent me through, but it's all changed now. He will change you also. That gave so much of comfort. And so, when God is passing us through trials, sometimes tribulations even, it's always that we know God better and we be better to others by our experience. About the eagles, there is an interesting thing. By nature itself, naturally, they know their time of death. Even humans do not know. There are many doctors and specialists who do something and save the life of people. Very good. But that doctor himself won't know when is the time of his own death. No, nobody knows. Eagles, they know the time of their death. And when they are free, what I mean, not when they are under capture in the zoo or bird sanctuary, etc. They can't do this. But where they are free, at the time of death, what they do, they will fly far and to some high rocky mountain, stand there on the zenith of that rock, standing there, looking to the sun. Other birds cannot look into the sun. Even humans, we cannot look into the sun when it is shining brightly. It may even spoil our eyes. But if we try to look, we will look for a while and then we will turn our faces because we cannot continue to look into the sun. Eagles are able to, especially when they are going to die. They put their feet on the rock, look to the sun, and they die. Amazing. That's how they die. However, we have a lesson here. When death comes, whenever it be, we need not be frightened because we know our feet are on the rock of ages. Our eyes are onto the Son of Righteousness. That's the blessed hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having such a hope of the future and our firm foundation of our feet being placed on the rock of ages. Of course, once upon a time, we were in the horrible pit and the miry clay. But the Lord Jesus, God, lifted us up and put our feet on the rock, gave us new song in our lips. And so we are changed. And being our stand being on the rock of ages and our blessed hope of His coming to gather us, no believer needs to be afraid of death. So Paul could say, to die is gain. But then I was trying to test myself. Is it true of me? Am I afraid of death? And I tell you my sincere conclusion. Of course, in my case, it's after living quite a while because I'm 73. By April, I'll be 74. And usually I say I'm 74. April, I'll be 75. So normally, usually I say I'm 74 year young. You may be 40 year, 50 year, 60 year old. So I am 74 year young. So having lived thus far, not to be afraid of death may not be a great thing. But however, when I just thought, suppose death is coming to me, what is my attitude? My only sadness is that my wife will be very sorry if she is still alive. My children all grown up, they will weep for a while, they will arrange a good burial and all that, and they will be okay with their families, they will happily go on. But my wife will feel the impact of it because she is not able to adjust as much as I can to the situations where God places us. So, you know, I used to tell Lord, I have no fear to die anytime I am able, I am ready. But only the thing, let Mary die maybe one day at least before me, and then I will die. Next day I am ready. I don't want to withhold. But she may die one day earlier so that I'll see that she has gone to the glory, then it's okay. So other than that, I tell you, I have no fear. I am very happy. If the Lord considers my race is over, ready. I have, of course, a mind to write some of the books and all, but that's Lord's business. If He wants me to write some of the books, subjects which I teach in the Bible college, etc., etc., I want to write down into black and white. And for that time is required. With these kind of frequent traveling and also looking after the assembly matters, it's not easy to sit and write. So I have told Lord, if you give me 3-4 years quietly to sit down and write, I am ready. But if you call me before that, I am ready. Writing He can do through somebody else. So what I mean, we don't have to be afraid of death as God's children. And I am sure when the saints are in their deathbed, God also shows some sights for comfort and to strengthen them. We know when Stephen was being stoned to death, he had this vision that heaven was open and the Son of God was standing to receive him. What a strength, encouragement it would have given to him. Although they were throwing stones on his head, on his face, on his body to mutilate and to crush him to death, but yet that vision would have strengthened him so much. What sorts of visions are coming to different people, I do not know. We do not know. But some of the things, one thing I know, you know, we had a very great tragedy in our home after father died, just after 2 years. We were 7 children out of that. First one was my sister. She was studying in the school final, 10th class. And in the half-yearly vacation time, she contracted some fever. and it was turned to be typhoid and then pneumonia. And the doctor gave an prescription saying this medicine must be bought from outside shop because the government hospital did not have that. My mother gave me that list and I went to the medical shop and they said so much money. We didn't have that much money at all. So my mother begged to the doctor and said, whatever medicine you can give, give, because we have no money to buy that medicine. But my sister died. My sister died. What I'm trying to say in this connection is when my sister, one day before her death, as she was in the deathbed, her body became like a skeleton over which skin is covered. That's all, in that way it has become. It's actually an ugly look to see her face because she is my sister I loved. I didn't have any hatefulness. But when I think of that, it was an ugly look. She was a beautiful girl, but with this state. And some of the sisters from the assembly came to pray. They sat and sang for some time and then they were praying. Immediately after prayer, my mother looked at my sister, thought she was going, and she cried. My mother wept. Now I was standing near her cot. So my height was such that my head was very close to her head because I was short. And as I looked, of course I was 11 and a half years old then. I felt as if her face was illuminated, as if some light is put on. No light was put on, but it looked as if her face was shining. And she was saying, "Hey, mother, see who all have come to take me." That's all he said. But her facial expression was so joyous, so glorious. And she said, "Hey, mother, see who all have come to take me." Like that. I don't know who came. Maybe she was able to see the Lord Jesus or some angels, or she saw our departed father. We do not know. But I know one thing. The next day she died and God was showing something by which she was being strengthened. She was being prepared for that. And there are other experiences of God's people. I remember an elderly brother, well known in Kerala, K.V. Koshi's father. He was in the Tiruvalla Medical Mission Hospital. And I happened to go and visit him at that time. And he was able to talk, although he was very weak. And the doctors have said that he will go anytime. And when I went there, he was telling to his son, to Brother K.V. Koshi, "Are you all prepared for going home?" Like that. So his son said, "Daddy, doctors have not told us to go home, then how can we prepare to go?" Then he said, "I am not talking about our home in Mailapura," that's the village where they were staying. I am not talking about our going to the house in Mailapura. I am talking about my going to my own home, to my father's home. And I am telling you if you are prepared or not for that." He asked like that. And I believe God gives at such times such visions or such understanding that they are able to be strengthened, remembering that they are going home. So, from Eagle's life, I was able to pick up some of these points. And because we are God's children, even at the point of death, we don't have to be scared. You see, I believe it in this way, I take it in this way. Death is a door through which we enter into the very chamber of the Lord Jesus. When we close our eyes in death here, immediately we open our eyes there in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Of course, the body is buried here, but in spirit, some people have a wrong notion that spirit means a little like smoke or steam or something like that. It is not so. If the body is absent, still the spirit is able to see, hear, talk, experience and feel comfort, all those things in spirit we are able to. And so, though we are there in spirit, we are able to be aware where we are, how we are, etc. And what a satisfaction, what a comfort that gives. We will be resting there. See, the body is not there. Then what is a rest? That rest is because of our understanding. I have come to the presence of the Lord. I am in paradise. There's no chance to slip away now. My eternity is sealed that I will be in heaven. And that knowledge and understanding gives such a comfort. Oh, it is into that state we go as believers. So let us also make sure when we become weak or sick, etc., we are on the rock and our eyes are set on the Lord Jesus, who is going to appear for us. And may his name be glorified. Shall we pray? Gracious God, our loving Father, we thank you and praise you for this evening time when we could gather together and learn something from the life of Eager as applied to us in our spiritual way. Thank you, Lord, that by grace we are given the wisdom to put our nest up high, to put our life in the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock of ages cleft for us. And we are in such safest place and the highest place that even Satan cannot touch us. And so, Lord, we are thankful that we are saved once and for all. But the Lord is leading us in this world of wilderness, and sometimes we have tests and trials which are very difficult ones. As the fiery trials come, still we know that God allows it in love, that we may grow further and we may come closer and closer to Thee. We have been given such a boldness even to face death, because death is gain for us. Through death we enter into the very presence of the Lord Jesus. And so we thank you, Lord, for that great privilege that is given to us by grace. Help us to rejoice in the Lord always and continue. We commit this assembly into your hands, the elders and the responsible brethren. Be with them and bless them. Increase them in quality and quantity and use them mightily, we humbly pray. As we disperse now, come with us, glorify your name. We give our thanks and ask these in the name of our dear Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.